Attend. The following day Jesus wished to go up to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. We read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "The law," and specifically St. Paul here is talking about the worship of the temple, that part of the law. "The law was a shadow," he says, "of the good things to come." And then he says, "It was not the icon itself of the heavenly reality, of the heavenly realities, of which the worship of the temple was the copy." You're not going to find that in your English translations, because the English translations are translated by non-Orthodox who don't like icons, and so when they come to that word ikona in the Hebrews, they turn it into something else. But that's the word. The worship of the law, the worship of the temple was not the icon itself of the heavenly realities. And I add, of which the worship of the temple was the copy, referring to Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. We'll get to that in a minute. Here in Hebrews, the icon here is clearly the really real. It is Christ. For he is the icon of the invisible God, as St. Paul tells us in Colossians. So with this, I wish to point out that the biblical icon is Christ. The biblical icon is the source, the beginning, the truth, the really real. Now we read in the first book of Moses, Genesis, that God made man in his own icon, image, icona. He made him in his own icona, his own icon and likeness. Here again, the image or icon in whom man is made, as we can confirm from the holy fathers of the church, who are reading Genesis like this from the beginning, going all the way back to the second century and beyond, the image or icon in whom man is made is Christ. Again, referring to Colossians 1:15. Christ is the icon of the invisible God. He is the icon in whom we were made. So made in the image that is Christ, we come to be as images of the image. Following the doctrine of St. Anthony the Great in the 4th century, sometimes called the founder of monasticism, although he was not the first monastic, if we are true to ourselves as copies of God and become like God, we become one with God. That's what it means to be in the likeness of God. It means to be in the potential to become one with God. In this we see that the icon then is the mystery of communion with God. The true iconography, therefore, is Christology. And in the doctrine of Christ we learn the true anthropology, the true nature and destiny of man as an image of God, as an icon of God, made to exist in the likeness of God, in communion with God. So the icons hanging on our walls at home and here in the church are not the icon. The Holy Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council in 787, when icons were restored in the worship of the church and affirmed as Orthodox, the Holy Fathers of the church call these icons mirrors. If they are mirrors, they reflect something that's there. They are mirrors of the icon, which is Christ, and of his mysteries. If they are mirrors, they are not images from the artist's imagination. They are not pictures of, let's say, a lion. They are mirrors that show the lion that is, in fact, right there, right behind you, just over your shoulder. As such, the icon evokes a much different response in the faithful than would a mere picture of the same lion. Obviously, for the icon to become a mirror of the icon who's there, and not just a picture showing the artist's imagination of what he thinks Christ might look like, or drawing an image of Christ that conforms to the trends that happen to be trending in the world, obviously, the drawing of an icon must therefore follow a very strict canon or rule. And that canon or rule originates in and from the icon, which is being reflected in the icon as a mirror. So also is a saint an icon of the icon. A saint is a mirror in whom we see reflected the icon who is really there. The saint shows that the icon, the biblical icon, is not imaginary, because in the saint, the icon has become real. The reflection of the icon has become incarnate in the saint as in a mirror. Now, the worship of the Old Testament temple that St. Paul was talking about in Hebrews 10:1, with which we began, the worship of the Old Testament temple was, in this sense of the icon, it was a copy. It was a copy in this sense of the icon. As the Lord tells Moses on Mount Sinai, he says, "You shall make for me a sanctuary, and I will appear among you. You shall make for me according to all things which I show thee in the mountain, even the copy of the tabernacle and the copy of all its furniture, so shall you make it." The worship of the temple was a copy. It was a in the sense of a mirror or of an icon. It was not the product of Moses' imagination. And it was a mirror that reflected the worship of the heavenly temple, the temple that's in the heavens, the temple that's really there, always there. Here we see how the icon is made according to a very strict canon laid down by God himself. In fact, that heavenly temple, reflected in the worship of the Old Testament temple as in a mirror, was itself the Word of God incarnate, the icon who makes the invisible God visible so that he can be seen with the eyes and heard with the ears and even handled with the hands. For Christ says to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He was speaking, says St. John, of his body. But the Lord fashioned the temple of his body from the substance, from the earth of our human nature, in the womb of the Holy Virgin, as in the sanctuary of his living temple. And so the heavenly temple that was the icon, of which the Old Testament temple was the copy, was the full mystery of Christ and his Holy Mother, his living temple, the Virgin Mother of God. And so could we translate Philip's word to Nathanael in our gospel this morning? Could we translate it like this? I think we could. We have found the Christ whose outline Moses and the prophets engraved on their parchments, as the iconographer engraves the outline of the icon first on a gesso board. Let's return to Mount Sinai. In revealing to Moses in the holy mountain the copy of heavenly worship, God revealed to Moses as well, and at the same time, the mystery of creation. And if you read the account of Moses going up to the mountain, up to the top of the mountain, read the account, Exodus chapter 25. Read it together with Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find many parallels. Clearly, there is a connection that is intending to be drawn between Moses going up to Sinai to receive the law from God and the creation. And it also confirms that the teaching, you know, that the light that God first brought into being, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it is in this light that creation comes into being. It's not in the light of the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon aren't created until the fourth day. The first thing God creates is the light. And it's clear. You read Genesis 1 against Exodus 25. The light that God creates at the beginning is the law. So the law is the mystery of creation. Creation is made visible. The mystery of creation is made visible. It's made palpable. It's made concrete in the worship of Israel's temple. So the worship of the Old Testament temple was an icon. It was a mirror reflecting creation coming forth from the Word of God, the icon of God, or in Hebrew, the Dabar of God. The Dabar is not a word as we think of a word. It's translated as the word, but the Dabar is, it's a reality. And it means that which stands at the back of the sanctuary. Which stands at the back of the sanctuary. Or at the point where creation comes into being. The Dabar of God is in the sanctuary. He's in the beginning, from which he is creating heaven and earth. So that creation is coming forth from the temple, the heavenly temple. And the creation itself then is a copy of that heavenly temple. And how creation is a copy of that heavenly temple is given in the construction of the Old Testament temple, under the very strict canon laid down to Moses by God himself. The principle of creation that is not physics. The principle of creation is the worship of the temple as God revealed it to Moses on Mount Sinai. And at the center or in the heart of that temple, in the sanctuary, is man made in the icon of God, made to serve as the high priest, offering the world to God and God to the world, to establish creation in the mystery of communion and thereby to make creation iconic, iconographic, a mystery of the icon in the icon in the icon. But of course, the icon of which the holy mountain of Sinai is the shadow is the Most Blessed Virgin. Listen to the liturgical texts and note how often she is called the Holy Mountain. In his Holy Mountain, the Virgin, the living temple, not Moses, but God himself, fashions the temple of his body, not as a copy, but as the icon itself. And in the sanctuary of the Virgin's womb, God himself becomes flesh. And reading St. John's Gospel from the Greek, he becomes flesh. It says in the English, and he dwelt among us, but the Greek says, literally, he pitched the tent of his tabernacle among us. The tabernacle, the tent, the temple of the Old Testament, the temple of God came to be in our midst. In the ineffably beautiful mystery of the Most Blessed Virgin, God's living temple, we stand this morning. Here in the church that is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who is all in all, we stand as we are given to show from the church's lectionary. We stand this morning before the Lord's tomb, where his life-giving corpse was laid with unspeakable awe and everence and reverence in the midst of the earth, in the heart of the earth, at that point where creation ends. There it returns to the sanctuary of the human heart. And there creation finds in the back wall of the human heart's sanctuary, it finds that wall of hostility that separates creation from God. We are standing with the myrrh-bearing women before the mystery of our own death, the mystery of our exile from God. In the church on this morning of the first Sunday of the fast, we stand with the myrrh-bearing women and we are given to see with them how God's body was buried in the tomb. That is how the Lord entered his Sabbath rest, the copy of which Moses had engraved in his icon of creation. By means of the fast, we are granted to stand here in the mystery of Christ's cross. Let us understand that standing in the mystery of the cross before the tomb of the Lord's Sabbath rest, we stand before the mystery of creation. Here in the church, we are at a critical point following Archimandrite Emilianus. Do we keep hold of the cross of the fast as we stand here in the tomb of our heart before the Lord's tomb? Do we keep hold of the cross of the fast in order to gain his resurrection? Or do we let go of the cross and go back up from where we are here in the midst of the earth to return to the surface of the ordinary daily routine we left behind when we came into Great Lent? A daily routine that is mundane, perhaps, but familiar and comfortable. Whereas the cross of the fast isn't particularly comfortable. Because in the cross of the fast, the death of Jesus is working in us to put to death our death. Brothers and sisters, if you've taken up the cross of the fast, you have perhaps already experienced the God-man throwing your hip out of joint, crippling you as he did Jacob that night he wrestled with him to the dawn. For in taking up this cross of the fast, which the Lord himself has given you as a weapon to defeat the devil, you have united yourself to Christ. You have united yourself not to the mundane, comfortable daily routine of the world that you're used to. You have united yourself to Christ in the likeness of his death. And for his sake, by means of the fast, you have left the comfortable daily routine in order to put to death the body of death that is in you. In the discomfort of the fast, I dare say, you are beginning to feel the death of Jesus palpably in your mortal bodies. Will you let go of the God-man? Or will you, like Jacob, hold tightly to him to receive from him the blessing of his resurrection at the rising of the sun on Pascha night? If you would like to refer to this story of Jacob that I'm referring to with a beautiful imagery, go to Genesis chapter 32. So let's be Nathanael, whom the Lord sees wearing our fig leaves under the fig tree. The church is calling out to us in the word of St. Philip, come and see the icon whose outline Moses and the prophets etched on their parchments as on gesso boards. He is the icon of whom you are the copy. But look where we are, brothers and sisters. Look where we are, liturgically, theologically, mystically, following the lectionary of the church. Look where we are. Look where the Lord is. He's in his tomb, as a corpse. But it is the mystery of his Sabbath rest, and it is the font of our life in the icon of God. We stand in the fast this morning before the mystery of the Lord recreating us from the dust of the earth and breathing into us his Holy Spirit to make us living souls in the joy and in the glory of his holy resurrection. Listen to the church over the next 5 weeks, 6 weeks, almost every day. In fact, I think every day, in the verses of the Matins, the Vespers, the Compline, the Liturgy, the church is urging us to hold on to the fast. Hold tight to the cross of Christ. In the cross of the fast, the Lord himself is working in us. By the power of his cross in the church that is his body, Christ will raise us up from our graves, bring us to his holy Pascha on Pascha night, not as to a magnificent pageant, although it is a magnificent pageant, and if you're a muggle, that's all you'll see, but if you have laid hold tightly to the cross of the fast, you'll be able to descend beneath the pageantry and realize that the pageantry is itself a copy of the glory of the icon that it is reflecting. the icon of Christ in his holy Pascha that is really there. And we will descend into the really real, whose reflection is already shining in us here, now, during these weeks of the Lenten fast. It's already shining on us from his holy tomb in the mystery of his cross given to us in the fast. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Holy Theotokos, save us.